Shall we turn to Judges chapter 3? We have a lot to cover. We have some exciting times, probably some of the familiar studies of Eglon and some of the great things that you're going to see. We want to take a look at three different judges, so we're going to try to get as far as we can. And then once again, if we don't, we'll take it as far as we can. But in Judges chapter 3, we talked about the sin cycle, and we'll mention that it starts with rebellion, and then it went to, once again, tribulation, and then repentance, and then restoration, and then rest. And we see the children of Israel constantly falling into sin, though God worked in their life, and God did a wonderful thing through them and for them. Eventually, when the judges died, the people turned back into their old ways. And God is always working. That's something that you need to kind of come to grips with within your life. And somehow, as Christians, we believe that God is only working when there is no sin. But you need to understand that the Bible declares very true that even sin will become his servant. And even Satan becomes something that God will use. And oftentimes we say, well, God, you're only speaking or only doing things in my life when I'm doing everything right. But even if a nation, like our nation, begins to fall away from Christ, no longer are we seeking the things of God. Just listen to any politician and once again look at some of the things taking place. And you will find that God is going to visit this nation. And he's going to bring this nation into a very difficult time. But you're going to also understand tonight that it is God that will strengthen the enemy. It is God that will strengthen the Christian, but it's also God that will strengthen a nation against this nation. And the story we see all the way through the Bible is that God declared that Nebuchadnezzar was my servant. And he was my anointed servant. And we don't understand how to deal with this. And we begin to say like Habakkuk, wait a second. How can Nebuchadnezzar, who is a pagan, all of a sudden become your servant to bring judgment upon your people? Even as the Babylonians were going to come over and bring tremendous devastation upon the children of Israel, how could this be possibly done? And God begins to declare to Habakkuk, as he did to Judah, that if they were not going to serve God, if they were going to forsake the Lord and begin to live in their own sins, then God would raise up other nations to come against them. And true enough, God, you remember in 721 BC, it said that God raised up the Assyrians and they annihilated the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom and took them away. And God repeatedly told Judah that he was going to do the same with Babylon. But they didn't listen, so in 586, they were ultimately destroyed in the tabernacle, or the temple was destroyed. And Jerusalem was just completely wiped out. And so we find that the same hand that strengthens a brother or a sister to do the work of God sometimes is the very same hand that will strengthen the enemy to begin to teach us a lesson if we're not obedient to the things of God. So that tells me that God is always working, consistently working, and God will work through any circumstance or any situation or any people or any nation. In other words, be careful that you do not justify by saying, well, God will never do this. God is not mocked. And that's something that I must understand. And even my sins, he will make to praise his holy name. And though in my weakness, his strength will be made perfect, sometimes God will need to break my life and allow things to happen to bring me to the end of myself because my pride is too strong and I'm too arrogant in the things of God. And so I get angry with God. How dare you do this? How could you take your hand off of me? And the answer we saw last week is very profound. You cannot stand before God in sin. And because Israel refused to listen to God and hearken to God, the enemy became thorns in their side. And they became thistles in their eyes, and no longer could they stand before God. And they were now falling, and they were losing territory. That which God gave them, God took away from them. And the Bible very simply tells us that that which Christ gave, he's going to ask an account. And for that one foolish man that didn't do anything, it was taken from him and given to those that did. So it's imperative that we hearken to the voice of the Lord within our life. And so God uses the enemy sometimes to wake us up. And God uses all types of people and things to get our attention. And God uses every circumstance that we go through in our life to try to teach us something. And you remember what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty nor many noble are called, but the conjunction God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised has God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. And the reason why is that no flesh would glory in his presence. And then one last verse that came to my mind tonight is, how could God use me? And you remember when David was talking about those that wanted to join his mighty men, that army, he said in 1 Samuel 22, verse 2, everyone that is distressed, everyone that is in debt, and everyone that is discontent. Now that's all of us. We're in debt, we're distressed, and we're discontent. Amen? David said, every one of you, gather yourself together and become captains over them. And there were with him about 400 men. So David basically said, boy, if you're distressed and you're in debt and you're discontent, you qualify for my army. And what God is seeking to teach us is, no matter what your weakness might be, or what your insecurity might be, or how guilty you might feel because of the sin or the habit in your life, you're a candidate for God to use. And he's not looking for the quality. He's looking for you to give him the very best of your life. God will change you. God will do that work in your life. And so we want to take a look at three simple judges, Othniel, and then Ehud, and then Shamgar tonight. And interesting, Othniel was weak. And we find that Ehud was weak in that he was defected a little bit. And Shamgar was weak, and so his weapon. And we want to pick up tonight in a very interesting way in verses 7 through 11, the very first of these judges. His name was Othniel. He was a born leader. And I think it's interesting that these three are the ones that God decided to start some of these 13 different judges. And we find the very first pick was a very wise choice. He was the son of Caleb. He was a natural born leader. He was a courageous man. He had the people behind him. And this is kind of unique, because to me, it tells me that God desires to use your ability. And some of you are tremendously endowed with power and ability and skills, and God wants to use them. And God needs to use them. And some of you have tremendous abilities, but you're not using them for the kingdom of God. And here was a young man that God was now going to place his hand upon. And God was going to take his skill. God was going to take his family background. And God was going to take every single ability he had and was going to use him in a way that was extremely important. So his greatest ability, and his name once again means Lion of God, or it means the strength of God. So we would say that he had a heart like a lion. He was courageous and had tremendous faith. And so it declares in verse 7, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they forgot the Lord their God, and they served Baal and the groves. And this is what they did. They turned away from Jehovah, and they begin to serve different gods. And the groves were those places that sexual activities were being done. And so, as we mentioned before, that in the worship of God, it was simply to honor God and to uplift His kingdom, to look to the hand of Jehovah. But when they came into the land of Canaan, they were told by God to drive out the enemy, not to make any league with them, not to make any bargain with them, but to drive them out and to destroy them, and not to marry their children or have anything to do with them. And so we find in chapter 1 that they did not hearken to the voice of the Lord, and they did not drive out the enemy. And then we find in chapter 1 that they begin to abide with the enemy. And then they begin at the very end of chapter 2, you remember, they now were marrying the daughters of these Canaanite people. And so their hearts were turned towards these pagan idolatry and this worship. And so they would come and they would begin to see these people naked and these tremendous sex orgies. And it would stimulate their flesh, and they would see that worship much more exciting than on your knees worshiping a god. And they were violating the first and second commandment, not to have any other god before him and not to bow down to any other image. So they had totally violated the word of God. And that's what we do oftentimes within our life. We know the commandment. We know what he desires. But it just isn't fun serving God. What really is fun is sleeping around and going different places and beginning to flirt with the things of the world. And God is warning people today, look at where it brought your country. This country has fallen apart. This nation is divided. Things are falling apart. It has never been this bad in our country. And I was on the way back from Texas talking to a man. He said, do you know that 3/4 of all the elevators in the world are in China? I'm thinking, well, this is an interesting conversation. And then he looks at me and says, do you know that 3/4 of all the things to lift, all the metal are in China because they're on the high riders? He says, do you understand that China is the next coming power and it's going to take over the United States? And I thought, isn't this interesting? We are losing power and losing credibility, and our parties are so split. But all the other nations are beginning to grow stronger and stronger. And could it be that we're losing the power because of our moral corruption within our life? And I believe it is. And when we see the gays out there standing for what they want, and Christians won't even stand and make a decision. We can't even get Christians to write their congressmen and congresswomen. We have to have the church help them. You realize what in the world has gone wrong? In other words, if Christians could do what they're doing, everything would be turned around. But that's not the case. We look at the television, we're appalled. We can't even believe that states are beginning to go that way. But it is the beginning of the downfall of our country. And we have no one to blame but ourselves. And we are standing before the moral corruption of our nation. And this is the time we ought to be praying. And we can call a church prayer meeting and very few people come because it doesn't fit into their lifestyle. It doesn't fit into what really is important within their life because they want to be the shakers and movers of the world. But I'm telling you, God is telling you, the shakers and the movers of the world are those that are willing to hit their knees and find out what God wants to do in this world today. And that's you. And God wants you to know that He uses all types of people, chooses them from all walks of life, takes some who have great ability, some with handicap, and some even farmer boys, as Shamgar was, and He pours His Holy Spirit upon them, and they become leaders within their community. And that's what you need to do. God, by His Spirit, wants to come upon your marriage, upon your single life, upon your relationship with Christ. And that's the difference. And so He says the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So they forsook Him and they left Him, much like the church of Ephesus, that you have left your first love. And then He declares in chapter 3 in verse 8, kind of an interesting verse. He says, therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So God was hot and Israel. And he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaima, the king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaima 8 years. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer. And the children of Israel who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord, would you underline that? The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And he judged Israel and went to war. Underline the word, went out to war. That's the calling upon the church. We're to go to war. And the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaima, the king of the Mesopotamians, unto the hand of his hand prevailed against Cushan-Rishathaima. Thank God this guy died, so I don't have to say his name any more times. And that's it. His name is interesting. It means double evil. It means double evil. But I want you to notice in verse 8, did you pick it up? And God strengthened his hand. Now there you have it. God is strengthening the enemy's hand. And when you choose to live in sin, when you are willing to violate God's word, when you know what God wants in your life and you don't want any part to do with it, then you need to understand that God is jealous for you. And God is going to use anything to get you back to his heart. And so God is going to use things against you to bring you to a point, even as the prodigal son. And as he was eaten, the husk inside of that pigsty, you remember, he said it came to his mind and his heart that something was wrong. And he went back to his father's house. But God wants you to come to the end of yourself. And the way he does that is he doesn't bless the things you want to do. And all of a sudden you find yourself fighting against God. And every day becomes a hassle. And every week becomes a nightmare. And you think God has turned on you, but just the opposite. God is intensely involved in your life. And God is after you. And God wants you to know that when you walk away from him, things are going to fall apart. He's not going to bless you because of your disobedience. But the moment you turn back, God's going to begin to pour out his blessings upon you. And he wants to challenge you and help you to understand that he will strengthen your hand or he will strengthen the enemy's hand, but he wants your heart. And it's a choice you have to make. And so he declared here in verse 9, and when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer. And this is who he was. Othniel, and he was the son of Caleb. Now, either he was the nephew or he was the son. We're not real sure, but I think he was the son. And you remember five things this judge was able to do, and they're all found in verse 10. And I'll say them real carefully and slowly. In verse 10, he had the spirit. Number one, he had the spirit in verse 10, and you can underline it. And then number two, it says in verse 10, he judged Israel. So he was the judge of Israel. And then number three, he went to war. In other words, he wasn't kicking back. He went to war. So number one, he had the spirit. Number two, he was the judge. He was the leader. Number three, he went to war. And then number four, the Lord delivered. In other words, through his hand, God delivered. And then number five, in verse 10, his hand prevailed. They're all in this verse. His hand prevailed. So when God is with you, he pours his spirit out upon you. He gives you the leadership that you need. You are able to go out and fight the enemy. You're able to see the hand of deliverance within your life. And your hand is going to prevail at everything you do. And the Bible says, if you meditate upon my word day and night, then you're going to have great success, and then you're going to be able to prosper in all that you do. But if you turn, you're going to be empty. And so God is saying, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then I'm going to heal their land, I'm going to forgive their sin, and I'm going to pour out a blessing upon them. And so God is looking for that tremendous heart. So first of all, we find that he was a proven leader. He was part of the war before with Caleb. But also we find that he was a courageous man. Caleb said, if anybody takes this mountain, I'll give my daughter. And he was the one that took it, and he was the one that received Caleb's daughter. And also, he had a great example. Caleb was a wonderful example. It says seven times he wholly followed the Lord. So here's a man that's been involved in leadership. Here's a man who's been involved in other wars. Here's a man who took a city so he could have a wife. Here's a man who was willing to see the example of Caleb within the home. And here was a man that was willing to be filled with the Spirit of God. And God takes all that into consideration. He says, this is the man I want to use. Now I want to say one thing before we go any further. When I look at his ability, I look at the family roots, I look at the tremendous skill, I look at all the things he had going for him, he still had to surrender his life to the Lord. And God took him, and God filled him. And the Bible says very simply that it was the Spirit of the Lord that came upon him. So you can look at the family and say, well, Steve, he had a wonderful family, okay? And you can say to me, well, Steve, he was a great leader. He was. And you can say, well, Steve, he had tremendous examples to follow. He did. But even if he went out with that, he would have been a failure. You see, the difference between a failure and someone who is great is the Spirit of the living God. That's the only difference. You can take all the ability and all the skills and all the wisdom, and you have Republicans and Democrats. They're both failures. You take the best that man has, and we can't even govern ourselves. But when you add the Spirit of God to a man or a Spirit of God to the woman, everything comes together. And now you can rule with authority. And it brings great humility and great harmony with God. And so the difference of this man who was gifted, and this is important, because sometimes we find that the gifting, even of teaching, is just always there. But what makes the difference between the water and the wine? It's Jesus Christ doing a miracle. So I need God to gift Pastor Rich in the ministration. And I need God to gift Window in the accounting. And I need God to gift me in my teaching. And I need God to gift my wife in the woman's ministry. In other words, we need the giftings of God. But more than that, we need the touch of the Almighty God upon our life. And when a church begins to go down, or a single life begins to fall apart, it's because they're leaning on their ability, but not on the Spirit of the living God. And so Othniel had great ability. The second one is Ehud. He got to the point real quick. And we see him in chapter 3, verses 12 through 30. And his great handicap. And I want to explain something. It's not because he was left-handed. Some people believe that if you're left-handed, it's not good. In the old culture, old life, that being left-handed, they didn't understand. And so oftentimes they would see that as kind of the devil because of the right hand of God. And so they saw the left hand as not something really profound. But we know today that those who are left-handed are pretty brilliant, very often very methodical in their life. It's awkward sometimes because it seems like our whole world is right-handed and trying to do things left-handed. But in the Hebrew, it seems to give a little bit evidence that maybe he was handicapped or he was wounded in war and had to learn how to fight with his right hand. His name comes from two interesting words, Ehu or Ahu, whichever way you want to do it. Maybe Yahu is where they got this, but Ehu here. It comes from two Hebrew words, which means to unite and to be strong. And he was a southpaw. In other words, he could bust you in the chops. And I remember the only time I got beat up really, really, really bad in school is I was looking at this guy's right hand and he caught me with the left hand and just knocked my lights out. I remember that to this day. I hit the ground, he hit me right in the jaw, and I never knew what hit me. And so every time I see someone left-handed, I kind of back away. And so if you're left-handed, just don't worry about it. I just back away. And he was different. And what I think it's trying to teach us is it doesn't make a difference if you're right-handed or left-handed, but in that culture, he was different. And you might be different today. you might be a little bit strange, a little bit unique, a little bit southpaw. In other words, you might not do everything the way that everyone else does it. And so you kind of disqualify yourself because everyone does it this way and you kind of do it this way and everyone likes this and you like this. And so you kind of feel like I don't fit in. But I want you to know that God will take all your ability and every one of your handicap and God will do something really special in your life. He was a courageous man. He was a careful man. And he was a committed man. And it says in verse 12, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. So here we have one cycle. In verses 7 through 11, they did evil. God brought tribulation. They cried out. They repented. And God gave them rest. All of a sudden, the judge is gone. Here we have in verse 12, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And notice once again, the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And underline the word, the Lord strengthened Eglon, the enemy. And the Lord strengthened Moab. And Moab would be east of the Dead Sea, which we would call today Jordan. And it's sometimes incredibly hot, about 130 degrees. It's about 1,290 feet below sea level. It's a God-forsaken place, but it's interesting. It's where the palm trees are, or it's the very place of Jericho. So what is interesting to me, and I want you to listen very carefully, God gave them Jericho, you remember? Through Joshua, they lost Jericho because of their sin. And so the very things that we get, we can lose. God can give you a wife, but you can lose your wife through adultery. God gave you a child, but you can lose that child through anger. God gave you that dating relationship, but you lost it because you wouldn't keep your hands off of her. In other words, my sin will cause things to happen that oftentimes I will lose rather than gain. And I think that I've already lost so much. I don't have time to lose anymore. I need to press on towards the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. And so here, he once again says Moab. And he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalekite and went and smote Israel and possessed the city of palm trees. That would be Jericho. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. Now let me give you a little bit of history that will kind of blow your mind. You remember who Ammon is, and you remember who Moab is. You remember the story of Abraham and Lot. How that the day that God came to Abraham and said to Abraham, he said to Lot, listen, we are too big. We need to separate. Choose what you want. Now the law was very simple. You was always to honor your elders. And so Lot should have given the choice back to Abraham, but he didn't. He did exactly what he wanted. So he chose the plains. Once again, you remember of Sodom. And then the Bible tells us he moved his tent into Sodom. And then he turned his tent and pitched it toward Sodom. And then it says that he went and dwelt in Sodom. And then it declares he began to set in the gates of Sodom. In other words, he was on the council. He was part of the eldership. And then God said, you need to leave because you are vexed and I'm going to destroy this city. And so the angel had to come and grab his hand, you remember, because he was unwilling to leave. And so you see the angel grabbing husband and wife and pulling them out. And they were not to look back, but she did. And she was turned into a pillar of salt. She was gone. Now Lot is with two people, his two daughters. And so one of the daughters said, hey, to the other daughter, let's get dad drunk tonight and have sex with him. And so they got him plastered. And so one of the daughters had sex with her father. And then the other daughter says, well, I want to do the same thing. So they got him drunk again and she had sex with him. Now they're doing exactly what they were taught in the city of Sodom because of their father. You see, he thought he made it through. But his wife didn't and his two daughters didn't. They were corrupt. And when they had children, one was named Ammon, and the other one was named Moab. We see very simply, they kept coming against the children of Israel. And then it declares here, Amalekites. Now, who are they? Well, they are the descendants of Esau. And from Esau comes, you remember, Idumeans, who would be the Herods. And so here you have three major groups attacking Israel. Ammon, Moab, and Amalekites. Who are these? These are the relatives of Israel. In other words, God is turning the whole thing upside down. Because Israel was unwilling to listen to God, now their relatives are attacking. And this is what happens when we begin to not do what God has called us to do. So Moabites in Genesis 19:30, the daughter of Lot. And the Ammonites, once again, Lot's daughters. And then finally the Amalekites would be from the line of Esau. And so we find the Edomites, which would be Herod. And Amalekites would be the son of Esau. And you can find that in Genesis 36. And then it declares, but when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a left-handed. By him the children of Israel sent a present to Eglon, the king of Moab. So they were now going to pay their tribute. And the Bible in the Hebrew says they were giving what they should be giving to God. Now they were giving to these heathens. Kind of interesting. How oftentimes even our tithe, we give to the things of the world. We don't give them to the Lord. And God says, this is the very thing that you're robbing me of. And so the tendency is give where we want to give, not where we should be giving. And so he was restricted. But Ehud made a dagger which had two edges, about a cubic length. It was about 18 inches long. A cubic is always from your elbow all the way to the top of your finger. That would be a normal cubic. A short cubic would be from your elbow to the top of your knuckles. A span would be 9 inches. So when they didn't have Stanley tape measures back in those days. So you'd be doing carpentry and you would span. That'd be 9 inches. You go home, take your finger, measure it 9 inches. The Bible says he measures the universe with the span of his right hand. And then it says a cubic. So he was about 6 cubics high. Goliath, that makes him about 9'9". And so it's 18 inches. And then once again, we see here, so the blade was about 18 inches, the dagger. Both sides were two-edged. A cubic length, 18 inches. He did gird it under his raiment on his right thigh. So he put it on his right thigh. Because he was left-handed, he'd reach down, pull it out. If I was right-handed, it'd be on my left hip. And once again, if I was right-handed, it'd be on my left hip. I would be searched on my left side. So he was not searched. No doubt because they searched his left side, but they didn't search his right side. So God took a handicap and God used it for his glory. And that's what I want to tell you today. That God will take a weakness. And God will take something that you're kind of ashamed about. And God will take something that isn't really strong in your life. And if you give it to God, it becomes a mighty weapon in the hand of God. It says of Dorcas that she had a sewing needle. But she was so valuable that after she died, they raised her back up from the dead because their pants were falling off and their clothing was falling off. They needed Dorcas around. And once again, we see the little boy with a sack lunch. And God was able to feed over 5,000 men and women. There would be about 10,000 because the little boy had a sack lunch. And you remember again that Moses had a rod and God said, what's in your hand? He said, I have a rod. He said, give me that rod. In other words, God is asking just for what you have in your hand. Not that you would give him what you don't have, but you would give him what you have. And so we find here, he made a dagger. And he brought the present into Eglon, the king of Moab. And Eglon was a very fat man. In other words, the Bible doesn't hold back. He was a very, very, very fat man. And when he had made an end to the offering of the present, he sent away the people that bear the present. But he himself turned again of the quarry that were by Gilgal and said, I have a secret errand unto thee, O king, who said, keep silent. In other words, don't tell nobody. And all stood by and went out from him. In other words, he got rid of everyone else. And Elihu came to him, and he was setting the summer parlor, which he had for himself alone. And Elihu said, I have a message from God unto thee. And he arose out of the seat, and Elihu put forth his left hand, took the dagger from his right thigh, and thrust it into his belly. And the half also went also, and the blade, and the fat closed upon the blade, so that it could not be drawn out of the belly, and the dearth came out. I mean, that's pretty gross, isn't it? That helps your Baker Square dinner tonight. You know, here's this fat king, egg log, he's kind of like, he's kind of egg shape, you know, has an attitude, been ruling for 18 years, and it's almost like the Blues Brothers or something. I got a message from God. Come here. Don't say a word. What is it? This is the message from God. Get the point? Stuck it in, but he couldn't pull it out. And all of a sudden, the fat went around, and it just sucked it in, and all of a sudden, the dirt blew out. In other words, his intestines went out the back. Pretty gross. But here's what the Lord ministered to me, personally. You put the sword in your life, the dirt's going to come out. You put the sword in your life, and the dirt's going to come out every single time. And God will use something very special to do the work of the Lord. And so he said here, then Elihu went forth to the porch and shut the door of the parlor upon him and locked them. In verse 23, and when he was gone out, his servants came. And when they saw, behold, the door of the parlor were locked, they said, surely he covers his feet in the summer chambers. That is a polite way of saying he went to the bathroom. He relieved himself. Says Saul, he went in, relieved himself. In other words, he went to the bathroom. And here he's in the chambers, and we don't want to bother him. And they tarried till they were ashamed. In other words, he's in the bathroom a long time. And behold, he opened not the door, the parlor. Therefore they took the key and opened them. And behold, their Lord was fallen dead upon the earth. And Elihu escaped while they tarried and passed beyond the quarries. Now that would be the place, you remember, where they put the stones up. They came across the Jordan. They put the stones, the 12 stones they took out of the river, and the 12 stones they put into the river. That's where he's talking about here. And it came to pass, when he was come, that he blew a trumpet in the mount of Ephraim. And the children of Israel went down with him from the mountain, and before them he said unto them, follow after me, for the Lord has delivered your enemy, the Moabites, into your hand. Now, I want you to underline in verse 27, it says, he went down with him from the mountain, and he before them. I think this is what makes a great leader. In other words, he did what he had to do, and now he is leading the army. He goes before them. He says, basically, follow me. He's not pointing direction. He is actually taking the lead in his life. And I believe that a husband should say, follow me, because I follow the Lord. And he should go before his wife. And I think the women are to go before the husbands. And I think we're just to, every one of us, go before each other in the things of God. Children, look at my life. Husbands, wives, single people, look at our life. Singles need to take the lead. And so some of you need to rise up and begin to take the lead in the singles' lives around here. In other words, people are going to follow you. And I believe that's what God's doing in our fellowship. And so here, he is now taking the lead. And he says in verse 28, follow after me, for the Lord has delivered them. And so here's a man that is ahead of them. Here's a man who was saying, follow me. And here's a man saying, God's given you the victory. We don't hear that today. What we hear is, you just go over there and I hope it works out. I mean, this is a man that says, listen, I'll run before you. You follow me. God's giving you the victory. He is ministering out of victory. Listen very carefully. He says, follow after me, for the Lord has delivered your enemy, the Moabites, into your hand. In other words, there's no question. And God has delivered Satan into the hands of Christ. In other words, he's defeated. So follow Christ, and you will have the victory. And he goes on to declare, and they went down after him, took the fords of the Jordan towards Moab, and suffered not a man to pass over. And they slew Moab at the time about 10,000 men, all lusty, and all men of strength, and there escaped not a man. So Moab was subdued, and the days under the hand of Israel, and the land rested for 80 years, 80 years. Kind of interesting. Check this out. Just thought about this. In the first section, we find that they were in captivity 8 years, and God gave them 18 years. Here they were in bondage 18 years, and now they have 80 years of rest. In other words, God's going to help you to chill out and to rest. And there are battles that you're going to fight. There's time that you need to rest. 80 years apiece. 40 years apiece. And sometimes I think that we see the Christian walk constantly fighting, but we never drink. And we never partake of the fruit. And we never enjoy the things of God. And we're constantly fighting these battles and reading into spirituality, and we're so overwhelmed with spiritual things that I think it just kind of confuses life. God made you a man and a woman. And not only are you to love God, but you're to enjoy God. And if you're constantly worried about everything, you're never going to just enjoy the peace of God, to sit under a tree or to go out in the backyard and have a cup of coffee and not feel guilty about not doing the dishes. I mean, it's sick. It's just sick. Or all of a sudden, I got to get down and do something because I'm not doing anything right now. Why can't you just sit there? Or I just can't sleep in. Why can't you sleep in? Well, you just, the world's going to hell. Well, sleep in. You know? Because you're no good. I think Spurgeon said it so well. Is he that sharpened an axe, is he worthless? No. He's a smart man because he's going to be able to cut the tree down quicker. So many Christians are falling apart because they're just stressed out. No wonder we look around the world and we see that we're just heart attacks and all these things because we just got to go, and we're saving the world. Listen, you're not the Savior. And what breaks my heart is when I look at that one verse, it said Jesus did many things and he finished. I mean, I don't do anything and I'm not ever finished. And sometimes it's good just to go out and wash a car and say, I got something done. It's a wonderful thought. And they teach you that when you're constantly working with your mind and making decisions and you don't see things get done, it can drive you crazy. So go wash the car. So you know that you have closure. In other words, understand that life is more than just battle. It's a relationship. It's fellowship. And so all of a sudden we find that they subdue, and for 80 years there was rest. But here's what happens. The moment we begin to rest, we begin to sin. And that's the problem. And lastly, in verse 31, Shamgar, just a farm boy, in verse 31, one little verse. But after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad. This would be a shaft about 8 feet long. On one end would be a very pointed edge where they would stick that into the back of a cow or an oxen. You remember Paul said, Jesus said to Paul, why do you kick against a prick? In other words, you're kicking against a sharp object, Paul. What are you doing? And they would use this to move the oxen. And the other side was flat. They would use that to scrape the oxen or scrape other things. And so it declares here that he was able to kill 600 men with an ox goad and also delivered Israel. Now, in this little section, I think it's kind of cool. Because if I look at Othniel, he had ability. He had tremendous leadership ability, like some of you. Then when I look at Ehud, I realize that he was a little bit handicapped. He was kind of starting off on a difficult place, and not everyone understood why he was left-handed, but he surrendered it, and God did a tremendous work, and God delivered the children of Israel. But when I come to this guy, boy, so many of us understand this. His family was a mess. His whole family were Canaanites. It's the Hebrew, it's not even a Hebrew word, it's a Canaanite word. And the word Anath is the word for the Canaanite god of sex and war. And so his family was completely bizarre. But in the midst of this family that was given over to the Canaanite worship, by the grace of God, this man made a commitment to Jehovah. And God takes this dysfunctional family, He places His finger upon this man, and this man's able to do great exploits for the kingdom of God. And when I look at all these, I see that here's ability, and here's someone who's dysfunctional, and here's someone with a handicap. God uses them all. And there's not an excuse whatsoever. And so He had a confused family. And He had a common peasant tool. It was just simply an ox goad. In other words, it wasn't a sword. And it wasn't a mighty weapon. It was something that was used every day. And so some of you, I look out, you work with wrenches. Some of you, you work with your pencils. Some of you work with just everyday common things. Those are the things God wants you to have victory over. And sometimes you can be wrenching and you can share Christ, or you can be writing and you can share Christ. In other words, whatever God's given you, use it for the glory of God. Let me give you an example. Matthew was a tax collector. Jesus said, "Come here, I need you to write the book of Matthew." So God took what he was good at and now used it for the kingdom of God. Here was a farm boy using an instrument every day, that God took that instrument and he slew 600 men. And I think it's the small things, the little things that make the difference in life. I hate this job. I hate this thing. I don't like this thing. God put you there. And God wants to use that situation in your life for the glory of God. And then he was a courageous man. He took on 600 men at one time. I think the lessons for me are very simple. Very, very simple. God is looking to use us. I think that's the message this evening. God is looking to use you. And secondly, it doesn't make a difference where you're at. If you have great ability, or if you have a dysfunctional home, or maybe you're a little bit different, God will use you in a very powerful way. And God uses all types of people, but most of all, God uses people that are weak. And Othniel was weak. And Ehud was weak. And Shamgar was weak. And God saw that. And God says, "You know, I can take his ability and I can pour my spirit upon it. And I can take this man and put my heart in him and he can do the work. He can take this fat king out. And I can put my heart and my spirit in this man, this farmer, and he can turn around and use that thing he has in his hand to destroy the enemy." And I just think that's the way we ought to live. If it's a pencil, or if it's a sword, or if it's a handicap, listen, here it is, God. And when you give God, and I think it tells you that no one can say, "Well, Steve, you don't understand my problem." No, I understand your problem. You won't give your problem to God. And the moment you give your problem to God, he's going to turn it around and use it for his glory. Three interesting kings, but the key is the Spirit came upon them. And without that, they would never be able to lead or deliver the children of Israel. Well, Father, we thank you for your goodness and for your kindness. That God, that tonight we can see how you can use so many areas of our life. That you can take a person that is so gifted, and that when they yield that gift to you, it becomes absolutely incredible. It becomes spirit-filled. And that, God, that you can take even defects and handicaps and areas that we don't know what to do and we feel that we're so far behind, and God, that you can speak to us how to have victory and how to live in power. And God, we can be working every day of our life doing just mundane things. And that, God, that you can take the very things that we have and use them for the glory of God. And so, Father, you use people and you use things. And that, God, that you will strengthen us, or Lord, you will strengthen the enemy to get our attention. So, Lord, tonight we want to commit ourselves to you. And we ask that you would help us and lead us and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen.